Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart. Have you ever assumed something was from God simply because all of the pieces seemed to fall into place? Maybe it was a relationship, a job opportunity, a ministry position, a financial decision. The timing seemed so perfect. The circumstances lined up, the door opened. But what if circumstances alone aren't enough to determine God's will? One of the most common mistakes believers make is confusing favorable circumstances with divine confirmation. Yet throughout Scripture, we see men and women faced with opportunities that seemed perfect on the surface while God was testing something much deeper. Their obedience, their trust, and their willingness to follow His word over what made sense in the moment. In today's episode, we're talking about why open doors don't always mean God opened them, why closed doors aren't always rejection, and how to discern God's voice when circumstances seem to point in every direction. If you've wrestled with knowing God's will, this conversation is for you.
That sounds like it's going to be a long conversation.
Well, it might be. You never know. I immediately thought when we were going to be doing this episode on circumstances, we just got back from Hawaii about a week ago. And to start off this wonderful vacation, we had so many rough moments. You got thrown off a horse unexpectedly. And I was so shocked when I saw the horse
rear up.
And then you fell to the ground and I'm several feet behind you. And I'm on the horse, and I'm like, I don't know how to get up to him because I don't want this horse to start taking off on me. I just want it to go really slow. But I saw you go to the ground, and I was like, please get up. Please get up. Oh, Lord
but
Jesus.
I got back on.
I know.
If you get thrown, you got to get back on.
I know, but I wasn't thrilled about that because at that point, we probably still had 45 minutes left of this horseback ride. I did not want to go. I was willing to walk back.
I know you were.
And I could see you up there. They put you on a rock because your horse was so massive.
Tallest horse I've ever been on in my life. Oh, like riding an elephant.
It was a nightmare. Then your veneer came off. And then because of the horse, you clenched your teeth. And then your top cap came off on my birthday. And I was like, Lord, should we be here right now?
But it ended up being a great trip.
It was, and we had complete peace booking our flights and our tickets.
And God provided a dentist who worked on Saturday and all kinds of wonderful
things. And we listened to a few timeshares so we could save some money.
Like, I was shocked that in Hawaii there would be a dentist working on Saturday. You would think they would be at the beach.
But I know, anyways. And we called a few, and some of them would not take you because you were not a regular patient.
Right.
So it was miraculous how he worked all of that out.
It worked out.
And we got to do some things we never have done before. I got to go zip lining.
Parasailing.
Yes. And I'm not a heights person, so that really was, I don't even know why I signed up to do it, but I guess I wanted to.
I was shocked that you signed us up to do it, but hey.
The last zip line we had to go on, I was contemplating looking around if there was any other way out than going a half a mile over a waterfall.
250 feet in the air.
Yes.
Yeah.
And you could barely see the person on the other end.
Yeah, it was a long ways.
I was a little nervous.
But it was a blast.
It was a blast. And parasailing was fun until there was a few gusts of wind. We started blowing.
That was an adventure,
and then
too.
You could see the little boat going. I was like, oh my goodness, don't look down. So those circumstances made me nervous, but I knew that.
All worked out.
It did all work out. Before we get into Scripture, can you think of a time in your own life when everything seemed to line up perfectly, but looking back, it wasn't God's will?
Well, there's probably a lot, but one that really jumps out was we were looking for expanding a campus, and we're looking for a facility, and we found a warehouse that was 100,000 square feet. I think the sale price was $4.3 million. We were going to buy it, but the trucking firm that was in there, their lease had to be honored, which meant they would take half of it, which was fine. We would grow into it, but things didn't work out. It just didn't work out us buying it, and so it fell through. And then, I don't know, maybe a year or two later, I got a call from one of my board members who said, well, I never told you, my family, we actually bought it, but then the trucking firm moved out in the middle of the night. They went bankrupt. So he's like, do you guys want to buy it from us? We were able to buy it. So we bought it for 4.3. We were going to put another 10 or 11 into it, a $15 million project. It just seemed like this is so perfectly God's will. He's opened the door. and we went $9 million over budget. Everything that could possibly go wrong, oil being hidden under the slab of the building, environmental problems. They actually took the building down and then reassembled it, telling me that it would be cheaper that way, but that cost us an extra $750,000. It was just a nightmare.
They destroyed the building?
Yeah, they took it all the way down, took it apart, did some things, and then put it all back together. It was a nightmare. But on the surface, at the beginning, we thought, boy, to lose the building and then have a chance to get it the second time around, this must be a God thing. And God used it. The campus was very successful, but it was with a $9 million debt that we weren't expecting. So there you go.
Wow. Why are believers so quick to assume that if circumstances line up, then something must be from God?
I think we like tangible things. I think we want it to be that way. So if A, B, and C line up, 1, 2, 3 adds up, you know, whatever it's supposed to be, it's like, this must be a God thing. And it's kind of like we can see it, we can get our arms around it, and it just makes us feel more secure about the whole thing. Yeah, but you see this happen all the time. Couples, especially. And I don't want to be mean, but I think a lot of time, especially with ladies.
Oh, my goodness.
They'll meet a guy. Oh, we got the same color Bible. We both have all of our teeth. Our moms had the same name.
We like, you know, the same football
my
team.
My locker in high school, the numbers is his birthday. It's meant to be, you know. And you just can't take things like that and assume that God is laying it out for you to help you understand this is his will. Sometimes circumstances will lead you in the wrong direction.
And we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight.
Exactly.
And so our human nature, we judge things by what we see, but we also are supposed to have an eternal perspective. So I do pray that God gives me spiritual eyes to see the things unseen from human eyes, but he can help us to see it with his divine perspective. There are lots of things that can line up, but like you said, we're getting ready to get into that with David.
Oh, David's a perfect example. When you think that as a young man, probably 16 years old, Samuel anoints him, you're going to be the next king. But the problem is there's already a king. And of course, when Saul figures out that it's David, he tries to kill David. So David spends probably most of a decade running from Saul. But there's one great story where he's in En-Gedi, a beautiful little oasis there in the desert. And he happens to be hiding in a cave with his mighty men, which are incredible warriors if you've ever studied them. And while they're hiding in the back of this cave, because they know Saul and 3,000 men are going all over the place looking for him, Saul comes in to go to the bathroom. And while he's in there, of course, David's guys are like, this is the moment. If there was ever a God thing, this is a God thing. David, you can walk up, take your sword, cut his head off, walk up holding up his head. And those soldiers will fall down and say, next king, right? And they'll follow you. And David's like, no, we can't do that. And the reason is David realized that there are laws of God. There are principles of God. There are things that you have to obey that will override your circumstances. For example, David knew there was a law that you don't touch the Lord's anointed. Who God anointed, God anointed. The principle was what God puts in place, I don't have the right to displace. If God wants Saul off the throne, that's his job, not mine. But I think the third question that you should look at, does it violate one of God's laws? Does it violate one of God's principles? The third was thinking about my future. How does this fit in with how I see myself in the future? And maybe David thought, I don't want to be the king who is known as taking over the throne because he killed the other king when he was going to the bathroom. That doesn't sound like a valiant, great warrior. And so David said no. And it really played out an incredible scene. He cut off a little piece of Saul's robe to prove that he could have taken his life. Then he walked out and said, Saul, I could have, but I didn't because you're God's anointed. And the respect that it showed Saul, but the confidence that it showed in God, that in God's time he would be king. And it just blew Saul away. In fact, he took his men and left. He couldn't even deal with it. But I've always thought that's a good grid to use. Like when you're thinking about circumstances, they may all line up perfectly, but does it violate one of God's laws? Does it violate a principle? Thinking about my future, how's this going to play out? And of course, a classic one would be, for example, somebody wanting to get married. Well, the law of God is you don't want to be unequally yoked with someone. So God says, don't marry an unbeliever. And I don't think that's just for marriage. I think it could be business partners. If you're a Christian and your business partner is a non-Christian, there might be different ways you see doing things. And so there's your law. So, you know, right away, God said no. The principle would be like out of the book of Amos, can two walk together unless they're agreed? Well, no. I mean, you're going to be going in separate directions. But then in light of where you see yourself in the future, if you can think out a little bit, okay, say we do get married, say he's not a believer, or I am a believer, and then let's say we have kids. How are we going to raise them? In church or out of church? How are we going to do with our finances? I believe that we should support ministries financially. I need to serve the church. He's going to be upset because I'm giving my time there. All of these different things you have to think through. And if you'll begin to run it through those grids, you can see that circumstances don't always line up to be God's plan.
And he's never going to tell us to do something that contradicts his word.
Never.
And sometimes he sends us tests. He wants to know what's in our, he already knows what's in our heart. I think sometimes he tests us because he wants us to see what's in our own hearts.
Exactly. And like I've said, one of the greatest lies Satan ever used was when ladies think, oh, I'll fix him. I think that's why guys like, don't even go down that path if you know they're not a believer, because you will get probably emotionally attached. And then you're like, well, he's such a wonderful guy. How can I walk away? Even though he's not a believer, I'll fix him. He'll become a believer. I've heard that story over and over again.
Even since we've been in ministry, I've heard lots of stories of where one wasn't really pursuing God. So they were kind of, I guess you would say, a lukewarm Christian, got involved with someone, and the lukewarm Christian wasn't stirring the unbeliever up in the faith. It was the other way. The unbeliever was drawing the lukewarm Christian further away from God.
You can see this. I know somebody right now. It's almost like a slow motion train wreck.
But they can't see it.
They can't see it, but you can. You can sit back and say, oh, I can see how, first of all, no, I will not do this unless this, but now I'm a little softer. And now, you know, I'm seeing some changes, and you can just see it, and you can see how easily it can happen. Yeah.
The part of David that I love is how much respect he showed Saul, even though Saul tried to kill him multiple times.
He was God's anointed.
He said, my Lord.
Yeah, what respect. And you're like, that's who you are until God changes it.
Yes.
It's not my job.
That's how he addressed him, my Lord. Ah, that just gets me. The humility in David. I'm thinking, if someone's out to get me and trying to kill me, I don't know if I'm going to be able to address them, my Lord.
Yeah. Exactly.
Like, really, like, he understood the position that God had placed him in, and he respected it. Every time I read it, I'm like, what would I do in that situation? And it would be hard.
It'd
I would take
tough.
God's grace
a
alone.
Man after God's own heart.
Yeah, definitely. What did David understand about God's character and God's promises that allowed him to trust God's timing instead of taking matters into his own hands? Because that is easy for any of us to do.
He was anointed as a teenage boy shepherd, that he would one day be king. He had enough trust in God's character that knew that not only was his character perfect, his timing was perfect. And I think that's somehow, sometimes the way we run ahead. We know it is where God wants us to be eventually, but we might look at shortcuts to get there. And we take matters into our own hands. And according to James chapter 4, you're kind of cheating on God when you do that. Like, I don't trust you can get this done the right way in the right time, so I need to manipulate the situation to make it happen faster. And you may get there, but what you don't have when you get there is the confidence that God got you there. When you're in a spot, I call it that God confidence, where you just know, okay, this is where I am because there's no other way in the world I would have been here in this situation unless I knew 100% God has me here. Well, you can handle anything because you know God got you here. So once he got you here, he's going to take you the next step. But if you'd got there on your own, you don't have that kind of confidence.
What would you say to someone that is struggling to trust God? How can they build their trust in him?
Look back and see where he's been faithful. I don't think we probably do that enough. You even take the Israelis as they were taking over the land of Canaan. They would build little monuments of stone.
I love that, yes.
Yeah, and you know, when they were taking their kids, they could go back and say, hey, let me tell you what happened right here. You know, we're going through something with our church that if I hadn't gone through it years ago, and it's a very, very similar situation, so I can look back and see how God moved, what he did, what he provided. And so I have a lot more confidence in this situation because it's like sometimes God has to do things like this to get you to the next step. But if you've already experienced it and trusted him, it's a lot easier to continue to do that along the way.
And I would say you're never going to trust someone you don't know. So you need to read the Bible and let it saturate your mind and meditate on it and get to know the character of God, that he can be trusted. He is your father. He wants the best for you, not to harm you, but to
prosper you.
To prosper you, yes. Yeah. He has a plan and purpose for your life. And so to build that trust in him, Just like my mom, I know that she wants the best for me because I trust her. Her actions have proven it. You're never going to trust someone if you don't know them. So I would encourage people to really pursue God and seek him and to see that he's proven himself faithful, even when we're not. So Jonah, let's talk about Jonah for a minute. He found a ship exactly when he needed one. The circumstances lined up perfectly, yet he was running from God. What does that teach us about using circumstances as our guide?
You know, I have a saying, God gets blamed for a lot of things. I think it's more than just our circumstances. People all the time, well, I felt God speak to me or God moved in my heart and da-da-da-da-da. And sometimes it doesn't even line up with scripture. And then they look back and they're like, what's that? I thought God moved in it, but it turned into being a disaster. So we have to be really, really careful. Actually, when you tell someone God told me and God didn't actually tell you, that is part of what it means to take God's name in vain. So we have to be really, really, really careful to find out, is this really God saying something to my spirit? Does it violate a law? Does it violate a principle in light of where I want to be in the future? Does this make sense? We have to be very, very careful with that because it could just be our inner desires and we're looking for things to, and that's another problem with circumstances. We start looking for something to affirm what we really want and we make our moves based on that.
Or we may just have a random thought or something. We can think all kinds of thoughts every single day.
Could have been a bad pizza.
Yeah.
I'm
so careful. I think I used to do that. Oh, I really felt God led me to tell you this. But now I think of it a different way as I'm older because I'm basically saying I'm the voice of God in this situation with what I have to tell you. And I'm very cautious about that.
Yeah, so unless you might be thinking, this is what I really want God to tell you.
Or, I mean, it could be a word of encouragement that you see something in a person's life, but you still want to be careful because you don't want to set them up for hope deferred. And you also don't want to bring a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ by telling them something that he didn't really tell you. And you're telling this person that, and now they have a distorted view of God because what you said to them did not come to pass because it wasn't God's will.
Exactly.
And God will always bring what he says to pass, because if he's the God of his word, he cannot lie. There's no darkness in him, only light.
That's it.
So I'm very cautious. I had a girl one time that felt really stirred up to tell me when I went to California to model to dye my hair brown. She thought God was really impressing that on her spirit to let me know that. Really, you think this is funny?
Well, yes.
Well, I was blonde, blue-eyed, and she said, well, there's just so many blondes with blue eyes out here. It really sets you apart. And I should have prayed about it a little bit more. So I dyed my hair dark brown, and I ended up losing one of the biggest jobs of my entire life for Diet Coke. And I was not happy.
I will tell you something I learned, and it won't sound very spiritual.
Oh, no.
But you can't be a pastor without people constantly coming up, and God wanted me to share this with you. I remember one time when I announced to the congregation I was going to have both of my knees replaced at the same time, and I'd be gone for a couple of weeks. Well, it turned into months because of infection and all kinds of things. But a lady came to me before, and she said, God told me to tell you that if you would just rub WD-40 on your knees every day, that if you have enough faith, he would heal your knees. Well, honestly, I had more faith in a doctor doing the surgery than I did in the WD-40. But what I learned was I began to tell people, I appreciate you sharing that with me. When God confirms that and tells me, then I'm be willing to act on it. So I don't let anybody tell me that God told them to tell me. I'm going to be like, well, if God told you, eventually he'll tell me. And I think that's a pretty good principle to live by. So that's why I was smiling. Why would God tell some random lady what color your hair needs to be for a modeling shoot and you're the model? Don't you think if it was that important, God would begin to work in your spirit saying, I think you need to be this color hair for this photo shoot.
I mean, he can use people because he's used my dad, like with the 17 magazine contest. I had a feeling I might win it. But the day of the competition, I was probably 17 years old. So I got a little lazy and I didn't feel like driving to Columbus. It was an hour and a half there, hour and a half back. And so I started to feel like, I don't really feel like going. God used my dad, who was an unbeliever, to get me to Columbus to enter this contest, which I eventually won. So he can use people, even unbelievers.
Oh, he can use anybody. I'm just saying, I'm careful. I don't believe God has to give his messages through other people.
Yes, and more so prophetic messages I pause on. God has also used other people to give me words of encouragement. I remember I was working at company trial card. And it was just not too long after I had blown up my world. And he comes up to me, and it's in my book, actually. And I cannot believe what he shared with me. And I'm thinking, does he know my story? Does he know anything about me? And he didn't just tell me once. A few weeks later, he came up to me and said the same thing, but it was slightly different. And I wrote it down. And I knew that he was used by God to give me that word in that moment, because it reminded me that God still loved me. His grace was enough, and he still had a plan for my life. And I was so thankful. His name was Tom. And he still doesn't even know the impact that word he gave me, which I truly believe that one was from God to encourage me in that season. How much that just blessed me.
I believe God would give words of encouragement, yeah. But I'm speaking more, God told me to tell you to do this. I'm like, well, he's going to need to tell me too.
I would agree.
Yeah.
I would agree.
Yeah.
And I'm very careful
because
with that.
The words of encouragement is a gift. We're all thankful that there are people in our lives that God has gifted them with that, because we know we need it all the time. And sometimes when you need it the most, someone can come through with the timeliest little text or phone call or comment, and it's what God uses to put wind in your sails and keep you moving forward. Yeah.
I do believe he gives some people the gift of prophecy, but we also need to be careful with it and make sure that we're not using it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Out of his boundaries.
Yep, I agree with you 100%.
Why do we often prefer favorable circumstances over obedience?
This is what we want.
And we like what we
want. That just makes it easy, you know, and nobody wants to say, okay, plan A is what I really want. Plan B is what I really dread. I think I'll do plan B.
And can we talk about how costly obedience is? It is so costly.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, you even said one of the most powerful messages. You have lots of great messages, but how you said after 27 years, you felt like you almost needed to apologize because you made the gospel look easy, which it is easy because all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because it's what he did on the cross. But there's also a daily taking up your cross, denying yourself, denying what you want, your desires, and wanting what Christ wants for us. And that whole process of obedience is hard because you're coming from one that had a performance-based faith. So I'm thinking that my obedience is going to lead me to certain blessings or certain protections or certain outcomes. And when they're not happening, I'm thinking, well, what is obedience getting me? But God is not a vending machine. And I don't do this in order to get that. I do it because obedience is also showing him that I love him and that I want to keep his commandments.
Yeah, I started a church with four families that grew to, I think we had 23,000 one Easter. But looking back now, I think sometimes your church not growing could very possibly be a sign that God is really doing something, that he's doing some pruning. Because we have in our culture, we have dumbed down Christianity. We've made it easy. We've made it as convenient as possible. We want to take care of your children. We want to have coffee. We want to do all these things. And nothing wrong with those things. But when it comes to Jesus, Paul talked about, I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ. Pick up your cross and follow me. Take my yoke upon you. All of these different things, that doesn't sound easy and convenient. And so even when Jesus gave the Bread of Life discourse, and this is right after he fed the 5,000, which is probably more like 15 to 20,000, 5,000 men plus women and children. He's teaching one day, and they're like, whoa, you know, and they just get up and start leaving. And he looked at the disciples, and he said, are you guys going to leave too? And one of the few times Peter just crushed it, knocked it out of the park. Where else would we go? Who else has the words of life? So even with Jesus, as he raised the bar, people are like, yeah, this is too much for me. I'm out of here.
He even said, we're going to have much tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Yeah, so a sign of revival might be pruning, that you are getting some people that are like, wow, I get it now. There's a cost to truly being a disciple. Yeah.
That's powerful. How do we know when we're trusting God versus forcing something to happen, which I'm sure we've all done at some point in our lives? I'm speaking for myself.
You know, it's interesting. I think we can trust God. I think we can mix them. Like, we trust God for the destination. This is where he wants to take us. But sometimes he's not fast enough. So we like to get involved, grease the skids, manipulate situations so we can get there. It's interesting. James chapter 4 talks about that. And he basically calls it spiritual adultery. It would be like you coming to me and saying, hey, could I have $100 for this? Not like you need to ask my permission, but hypothetically, right?
Can I have $100?
No. But then I said, well, could you wait till next week because it's tight? So you go to our next door neighbor and ask that guy, hey, would you give me $100? And you came back with $100. I would feel like, wow, you know, that's what we do with God. You're not moving fast enough, or you're not moving the way I would like it to move. So I need to take matters into my own hand to help you out, get there. And so we begin to cut corners and do things like that. And then we don't get the full joy of the ability to look back and say, wow, God did this. And I was just a vessel in the process.
What I've learned too is when I've fully surrendered, and he knows if I fully surrendered something, he sometimes has given that thing back to me because he knows it's not a God. It's not on the throne of my heart. I don't want this thing, this person, this opportunity, this dream more than I want him. And that's when he's like, okay, you can have it.
I always think of Moses with his staff. For a shepherd, man, that's your lifeline. I mean, you lean on it when you're tired. You keep the sheep in line. You keep the predators away. And God says, throw it down. And it turns into a snake. And he picks it up by the tail, which everybody knows, you know, and it turns back into a rod. But now that's the staff that parts the Red Sea, that gets water out of a rock. Those are the kind of things when God's in it. So sometimes, yeah, it's true. The very thing God says, lay it down, almost like Abraham did with Isaac. And then God said, okay, I see you trust me. Let's move on. We got a ram over here in the thicket. We got some other things to take care of.
I think it's amazing how he uses people that we would never think he would use. Moses was a stutterer, and he didn't think he could be the voice of God and speak for him.
A lot of the minor prophets, Amos was a fig picker. I mean, it's just crazy. If you go through and look at these guys, they're like, you know, just hillbillies who showed up in the king's throne room prophesying for God. But a lot of times the minor prophets were the same way. Elijah, you know, redneck from Tekoa, but God used him in incredible ways.
He uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong, because he gets all the glory. So Abraham and Sarah received a promise.
Great example
from
of
God,
running ahead of God.
Yet they tried to fulfill it through Hagar. What happens when we take matters into our own hands? Because God's timing often feels very slow.
If it is God's plan, it is going to be accomplished. For example, when God told Abraham, the Messiah is going to come through your lineage. Boy, you ever looked at the lineage of Jesus? I mean, there's a guy named Judah was having sex with his daughter-in-law. Judah.
Is Rahab.
You got Rahab the harlot. You got David and Bathsheba. They're right there, right? But his plan's going to be fulfilled. And so when he told Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a baby. Well, Sarah what? Laughed like, yeah, right. So Sarah's already thinking, we need a plan B. We need a plan B. So she goes to Hagar, and Abraham sleeps with Hagar and has Ishmael. And if you know your Old Testament history, you know that the Arabs, the Muslims, came through Ishmael. The Jews came through Isaac, which eventually that child was born to Sarah. And here we are thousands of years later. We have the Arab-Israeli conflict. So although God kept his promise, the fact that Abraham and Sarah tried to speed it up has created chaos that we're even experiencing right now in the Middle East. So God's going to get his plan done. We can either walk step by step with him and get the full benefit of it and blessing of it, or we can make decisions and it end up not going the way we wanted it to go, but God's still going to get his goal accomplished.
I would like to say some things have to look dead, and then he resurrects them and brings them back to life. Take my book, for example. I had two books fall flat for different reasons. 22 years later, I wasn't even thinking about a book. Last year, I felt stirred, this stirring in my spirit to start writing again, and I did. He leads me to a literary agent, publisher, and now I'm going to have a book published next year. 22 years I've waited for this. My mom's been waiting for a prayer she's been praying for over 40 years. She has faithfully prayed for this every day. So God, our timing is, our timing is so much different from God's because we can't see what he's doing. We can't see all the other people that are involved. We can't see what he's doing inside of our hearts, how he's building our faith and our trust in him and all the other things that he's doing with our character.
Well, even with Abraham, when God spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to be the father of this great nation, it was 40 years before God heard from Abraham again. So, I mean, think about that. That takes faith. That is a man who had incredible faith that what God said, But even he got sidetracked and tried to do it his own way.
And I do have compassion on them.
He was 100 and she was 90.
Yeah.
Yeah, if you tell any 90-year-old lady she's going to give birth, she's going to laugh or cry.
You have to have great faith, which God has given each one of us a measure of faith. Some people have the gift of faith, I believe, and some people, you just need a mustard seed type faith, and you can believe that he can do anything. Let's talk to the singles for a moment. How do you know the difference between God's peace and simply just being so excited about somebody? Because, you know, there's lots of feelings and emotions and infatuation, and your emotions are everywhere when you first meet somebody. So you don't always think very clearly.
Yeah, we've had this conversation before that God does not have a specific person, my person. That's not a reality. Like I said, it only takes one person in the universe to marry the wrong person and everything's out of sync. So that means you play a role in this. And again, you should run it through that grin right away. If you find out we're unequally yoked, that should be the red flag done. And then you're trusting that individual who you have developed feelings for will come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you have to wait. I mean, that's just all there is to it. If you short circuit that, it can turn into a nightmare. Is it violate a principle? Is it wise for my future? What if I marry him and I got kids and the same thing? But I think what you want to do is you have to make sure that even though there's that infatuation, which most psychiatrists say go out of a relationship within 2 years, is there enough for this relationship to be built on? Do you have common goals? Can you agree on the number of kids, our kids or no kids? There's a lot of things that are below the surface. There's an old saying, opposites attract, which they do, but then they attack. And you don't want that to be your marriage. And so you want to get as many of those things worked out. And as hard as it is to walk away before you get to the altar, sometimes it's just the wise thing to do.
I love what my mom always taught me. She said, if you don't have peace moving forward, that could be a relationship, that could be a job, that could be a vacation, stand still. And I've done that throughout my life, and it's been true. Because if you don't have peace, it comes from God. And he could be disturbing your spirit. Hey, don't do this. Hey, don't go through that door. Hey, don't have a relationship with this person. And so we deny our conscience. And if we deny it so many times, he severs it, and we no longer feel right or wrong. It's just, we just do whatever.
I think that's what the Bible refers to as quenching the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I think the Holy Spirit says, okay, you go ahead and do your thing. I'll be sitting right over here. And when you hit rock bottom and you need me, let me know. And we'll pick up the pieces and move back in the right direction. The other thing with couples, I would say this. If your dating relationship is rocky, your marriage is going to be rocky. Getting married, having a beautiful wedding is not going to change any of that. So if it's rocky now, if you don't get those issues ironed out, it's going to be rocky. They won't take care of themselves.
Can a closed door actually be one of God's greatest acts of protection?
I think it's one of his greatest acts. I do think when we get to heaven, Paul says, we'll know as we are known. I think it will be revealed to us all the times that the greatest thing God said to us was no. Because we'll have an idea of what would have happened if he said yes.
And I think we'll be blown away. Because I can think of lots of doors he's closed that were crushing, that caused me great disillusionment, great disappointment. I was hurt beyond measure. I questioned lots of things. But now looking back and knowing who he is more and knowing the real Jesus, not just something I was taught or something that I thought I knew, but I really didn't. But meeting him at rock bottom in the ashes of my own mess, I know him. I know he wants the best for me. So even if I look back in modeling, I'm thinking, you know what? I don't know the darkness behind those doors or the pain that could have been waiting for me that he spared me from.
I just love when James says, and I know we almost use this as a cliche, if the Lord wills. This is where I think he's taking me. And if he wills it, great. But if he changes direction and shuts that door, that's great too. I think we have to go back to the example of Jesus. Not my will, your will. This is what I want. This is what I would love to happen. But hey, if that's not your plan, I'm okay with that. Where we get into trouble is like, okay, it's no. And we're like, okay, then let me manipulate it to happen. And often that's where we get into trouble.
Looking back, have there been doors you were angry God closed, but now you're thankful that he did?
I am sure there are doors that he closed that maybe I didn't perceive it that way at the time. I told you my lifelong dream was not to be a pastor. It was to be a football coach.
What about a cowboy?
Well, that was when I was 5. I think when I got realistic, it became a football coach. But God shut that door. He slammed that door shut. And opened up another door of ministry and pushed me through it and locked it behind me. And I'm thankful because I can see God's faithfulness through all these years of ministry. But you don't know where that door would have taken you if you had gone the other route. And so you just have to be thankful that I don't even know where it would have gone, but I can see your faithfulness in this. And so thank you. I didn't see it at the time, honestly, but you look back, you have to keep that perspective.
I'm sure he's closed lots of doors that I'm thrilled he's closed, even though we don't see the full picture, like you said, on the side of heaven.
We had a dream that wasn't his dream.
Yes. And even though we sometimes think we know what's best, we truly do not know. Have you ever watched God fulfill a promise after you resisted the temptation to make it happen yourself?
Yeah. When the church was growing and we were outgrowing our facility and we weren't a very wealthy church because we were reaching a lot of unbelievers that were coming to Christ. And it takes a while for their pocketbook to catch up with their faith. And so if you're trying to raise millions of dollars to purchase land and build buildings, it came to my attention. There was a gentleman that had a piece of land that he had been trying to give away to a church for 18 years, but no one ever met his qualifications. So I went and met him and began the conversations. And honestly, because there was a track record, no one ever reached the bar, I had very little expectations that it would happen. So I don't know that I tried especially hard. I did go over to the property one Sunday afternoon and stood on it and prayed. Said, God, if you want us to have it, you'll take care of it. So I just got to be in a relationship with this guy. And about a year later, he gave us the land to build our first building. And what was interesting is he shared with me that he knew when I walked into his office the first time he's going to give it to me, because 18 years earlier, he had a dream where he was at the church built on the property he was going to give to a church one day. And he said, when you walked in, I knew it was you because you were the person preaching in my dreams. I still get chills, goosebumps
that God
every time, you know, and here's an 87-year-old man. And he said, you were the guy preaching that day. He said, but I still had to get to know you. I still had to do my due diligence. And sitting at Bob Evans after breakfast, he shook my hand one day and said, Pastor Lee, you know how to feed chickens. And he's just a good old boy. And he said, some guys would go into a chicken house and just drop a big old bag of seed and the chickens would scatter. But you know how to just drop a few grains so chickens will follow you anywhere. And he said, I'm giving you the property. And it was done on a handshake.
Wow.
And the thing about that was it was so obvious it was God. There's a boost of confidence there, that God confidence that, okay, he's really in this.
Well, how could he not be? The guy had a dream of you 18 years before you even met him, and he gives you this property that people have been trying to get for that many years.
And so we built a beautiful facility there. But again, I compare it to the one I talked about at the beginning where we manipulated. And I will tell you one thing that maybe your pastor won't tell you. We all have those moments where we stand in front of a congregation celebrating what God has done, and we're wondering in our minds, did God do it? Or were we smart enough and clever enough to figure out how to manipulate it into existence?
So you could look better?
Well, just because you felt that's what was best too. You feel like, hey, we really need this and da-da-da-da. There's a big difference when you know that dude saw me in a dream. This is, you know, versus I think we may have made this work. And I've learned that God will bless it. Many times God will bless our screw-ups eventually. But yet it will come with consequences. And in that case, it was a lot of extra debt we hadn't planned on.
Didn't you say he had some kind of sketch of the church that was exactly what someone that...
He had a behind a filing cabinet he had had drawn years earlier of how he thought that property would be developed. And it was exactly the way we developed it. With the school building, the auditorium, the parking lot laid out the exact same way, playground, all exactly the way he had envisioned it years earlier. But he didn't show me that until after the property was developed.
If someone is facing a major decision today, what question should they ask before assuming something is from God?
I think you have to be honest with yourself. There's nothing wrong with having desires. The Greek word desire is epithymia, and it's also the exact same word translated lust. So when Jesus said, for example, to the disciples, I desire to eat this Passover meal with you, he used the word epithymia. It's the same word as lust. I desire it. That's a good desire. And there's bad desires, right? But there's good desires. Nothing wrong with having desires. But at some point, you have to be able to establish, is this God's desire? Not just my desire. Is this truly God's will or is it my will? And am I willing to say, if this isn't your desire, I'm okay with that, because I know your desire is better than my desire. I think that's the hard conversation you have to have with yourself. Am I really trying to make this work, or is God? Now, and I think there's a balance. I think in anything in our life, you can go all through the scriptures. God has a part and we play a part. For example, God knew the day that David walked out into the middle of the Valley of Elah and picked up five stones. God already had that planned out, but he still needed David to go out into the middle of the Valley of Elah and pick up the stone and go round and round and let it go. Now, God directed that stone exactly where it had to go. And if you know the history of Philistine armor, it's amazing how accurate. I mean, he probably had about a 2 square inch of space that stone need to hit. And God directed it, but he still needed David to do his part. And so there's that balance constantly in, you can't just sit back and think, okay, God, give me a building. Okay, God, fulfill this dream. God's going to give you a part, and God will do his part, but he'll never do your part for you.
Well, he's given you a mind. He's given you talents and gifts, and you have to use them.
So he'll never do your part.
He doesn't reward laziness. Yeah. Faith is actually action. You got to take a step.
So, but you have to figure out that balance. When am I doing my part, and I'm leaving the room for God to do his part?
I would say, too, the same thing I said before. If you don't have peace, stand still. No matter what decision, because peace comes from God. And I've done things before and I haven't had peace, and then I had to suffer the consequences of them, or it didn't work out the way that I thought, but God was still there with me. But I've also waited until he gave me peace to move forward. And then, you know, there's an assurance that whatever happens, I know that God's in this. I know he's leading me forward, and you can just rest in knowing that. What would you say to the person listening right now who knows what God has asked them to do, but the circumstances seem to be pointing in the exact opposite direction?
At some point, you just have to take that first step. When I lived in California, I had a very great ministry. I was very blessed. And the first time I felt God speak to me and say, I wanted you to start a church, I've already been a pastor for like 14 years. And the idea of starting all over, if you don't have a congregation, you got to work. And so I went into construction, framing houses and doing those kind of things. And then studying a couple of days a week to give a message on Sunday and trying to do the pastoral thing on the side. And it scared me to death because people thought I was crazy. Like, have you lost your mind? You have got a great gig here. But I knew without a doubt that this was one of the things that was not optional for me. I think some things are optional. God may not care whether you work at IBM or Lenovo, as long as you're not violating a law, a principle, and it's a wise thing to do. But then there's some things you know that if you don't do it, you're going to be living in disobedience. And this was one of those things. But it, from a human perspective, it made no sense logically. But then that's when God does his greatest stuff. That's when you look back and say, never saw this coming. I'll never forget the first time somebody walked up to me and said, we had 1,000 in church this Sunday. My first thought was, never thought that would happen. But I didn't have any goals. I had zero. I didn't even have a strategy. Teach the Bible, love people, see what happens. And when you can just see God's thumbprint all over it, that gives you those little piles of rocks that you get to look back at. Even when you doubt, when it's not as clear, it's like, well, he's been faithful before. He's going to be faithful again.
And sometimes he'll ask us to do things that makes logically no sense.
And they may not even turn out great. But yeah, then that may be exactly what he wanted.
Yeah.
I mean, it may turn out exactly how he wanted it. And maybe that's one of those. Listen, James 1's in the book. There are trials and testing for a reason. And we just talked about this. And it's to create patience, perseverance, which leads to patience, which leads to godly character. And
hope.
And hope. Yeah. And so it's not always victories. It's not always, we did it. Sometimes it's like, I learned. Thank you.
I was living in Nashville and modeling at the time. I love modeling. I was getting a little bit tired of it, but I remember crying out to him. One day I just broke. I felt like I had no purpose. I wasn't making an impact. And I really just wanted to make an impact on one person's life. My sister calls me a few weeks later and asked me to come to Raleigh, North Carolina to be a nanny. Well, that was never on my radar. That was not something that even excited me. And so I'm thinking, Lord, are you serious right now? You want me to leave Nashville? I love Nashville. That's one, probably one of my favorite places I lived. I love North Carolina as well, but there was something about living there that I loved. But I remembered my prayer, and I'm thinking, how is he going to, like, what is this? And so I picked up and moved, and but God used that. He used my niece and nephew to help me overcome anxiety. He used it to destroy the regimentation that I had in my life. I did certain things at certain times. When you're watching two kids, you can't really have a plan. One might get sick. One needs a diaper change. One might be crying and have a tantrum. And so your plans kind of go out the window. So he used that job for so many different things. And looking back now, I'm like, oh, because, you know, you think that's, to some people, that might be a step down, but it's really not, because God's entrusting you with two lives that have eternal value to them. People have eternal value in the Word. And I see that as a great honor. And it's hard work.
Well, I think one of the things is, like, we live in a culture where everything's up and to the right. It's how do I get to the next level? How do I get the next position? It's always up and to the right. But if you look at Philippians chapter 2, it's all down and to the left. Left the throne of heaven, came to earth, became a servant, died on a cross, died a death, even a death on a cross. So the exact opposite. And so sometimes it's hard for us to understand, but that may be God's plan for some purpose. One thing I've learned from pastoring a very, very large church, to see it grow from four families to thousands, to pastoring a smaller church, is that there's nowhere in the gospel that says it's easy, convenient. And a lot of times, if you have a church of thousands of people, it's because you've made it as easy and convenient. Not that you're not teaching the gospel, but I'm not sure you're being honest. It's giving them the full cost of following Jesus. Sometimes a church doing this may mean it's doing the right thing.
Yeah, because people, they leave because they want to hear what they want to hear.
Jesus, regardless, the bread of life discourse. When they started leaving, he said, are you guys going to leave me too? And Peter's like, well, where else would we go? Finally, Peter got it right. Where else would we go? Who else has the words of life? Even Jesus was saying, it's not for everybody because it comes with a cost. And so sometimes the most spiritual thing that happens in our life is this, not this. And so it's hard though, because that is so against the culture we live in. Like, really, you're still in that same role? Really, you still live in that same house?
Right. We try to make ourselves our own God, but we're supposed to humble ourselves before God. And who's the greatest in the kingdom is a servant. Jesus literally left his throne of glory to become poor so that we might be rich in him. If anyone could be arrogant or prideful, it would have been him. And he was the greatest servant there ever was and there ever will be. If there was one thing you wanted listeners to remember the next time circumstances seem to line up perfectly, what would it be?
Just what we began by saying, that circumstances never necessarily coincide with God's plan. I think it's okay to ask for a sign. Gideon asked for six. Like, Gideon said, okay, God, if you want me to do this, give me this sign. Okay, give me this sign too. Well, give, and God was very patient with him. So I think it's okay to pray that. God, open the door, close the door, whatever. But understand that circumstances may not take you where God wants you to go. It may be the lack of circumstances and just blind trust will get you right in the heart of God's will and plan for you. So you got to ask yourself these questions. And I would begin, does it violate the law of God, principles of God, where I want to be in the future? Is this wise? That's a good place to start, but don't ever go just on your circumstances.
No. One of the greatest lessons we can learn in scripture is that God's will is often not determined by circumstances. Doors will open, opportunities will come, people will appear, the timing may seem perfect, but our ultimate question should never be, does this make sense? Our question should be, like you said, does this align with God's word, God's character, and God's timing? David trusted God's timing more than he trusted his circumstances. And because he did, God accomplished his purposes without David compromising to get there. It's a powerful story. So maybe that's where some of us find ourselves today. We have an opportunity in front of us. We could take matters into our own hands. We could force the outcome. We could make it happen, but God may be asking us to trust him instead. So remember, he's not only concerned with where you're going, he's concerned with who you're becoming along the way. And I want to leave you guys with this verse. I know you know it all too well. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path.
Yeah, the Hebrew says he will make your path straight.
He will make your
path
straight.
That's a great way of putting it. He will make your path straight. You know what? The bottom line is, just be careful. Just because it looks like a God thing doesn't always mean it's a God thing.
And he'll show you if you truly want to know his will.
He says, if you seek me with your heart, you'll find me.
If you seek me with all your heart,
you will find me. But I don't think God plays cosmic hide and seek with us.
No, I don't either. I agree.
I think he'll truly show you if you're really seeking his plan. Yeah.
And his voice is still small voice. So we have to make sure we also quiet ourselves off before him. I can't ever remember a time that he spoke to me with music playing, when I'm surrounded by people, when I'm always constantly on the go. I'm never quieting myself before him and resting. It's always been when I've been alone with him for the most part. Thank you guys so much for joining us today. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.